I don't intend to stand here too long. I don't intend to say too much, and I really want to get out of the way. I appreciate that prayer, Brother London. It's good to see everybody. Really thank you for all the faces that we do see. Sometimes we get so focused and caught up on who's not and who's somewhere else and where this is and where that is, that we lose our joy. We rob ourselves of the joy that we have when we're allowed, when God allows us to come amongst his people. And that, I think that's what's been on my mind the majority of the week. If I've had any thoughts of the week, it's been the constant battle between natural man and spiritual man. And there's an old saying that says there's two dogs that live within you, and depends on which one you feed. I believe there's truth to that. But not in that way. I mean more in the way of when Adam sinned in that garden, we had it really good. Before he sinned, we didn't need a thing. God made us and gave us everything that we needed in order to be sustained and be satisfied. We didn't want. We didn't know what that was. But then, when Adam sinned, we all died. And at that point, it was game over. That's when God told Adam, I'll just read what he told you, instead of me trying to get it wrong. I'll do enough, I can do bad all by myself. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Back to the top of 19 there, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That's labor. That means you're going to have to work for the rest of your life. Right? And if the story ends, if it ends there, then God is just. Right? He's just. And this isn't here. And we're in hell. But God knew us before the foundation of the world. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, this is before that. He made choice of a people because of his a tremendous amount of love and his, I don't know what the word is, but he doesn't run out of it. He doesn't run out of grace, and he doesn't run out of mercy. They may run out of ginger cookies down in Williamsburg, but they don't run out of, God does not run out of grace and mercy. It's never ending. And that, brethren, is that spiritual gift that he gave to us with that spiritual life, and then gave us even further gifts when not only did he give you life, but he opens your eyes. And then he opens your ears so you can hear. And then he touches your heart so you can understand. But at that point, brethren, that's where we're in this warfare. I hope I'm making sense. Because we are in a warfare.
Absolutely.
Because the old devil, he thought he had it. But he didn't. He never had nothing. The only thing he had was a loss. And the only thing he has in store for him is what we would have in store for us had Christ not came and sent his, had God not sent his son to die on the cross for our sins in our stead. So I hesitate to say this word, but I feel like sometimes we always talk about having a choice. believe that we do, we have choices that we make. I have things that I can act upon. When I'm riding down the road and I'm having a good day, and well, maybe I'm having a bad day. Somebody cuts me off, right? Y'all know how it is. Or you get a call from somebody that I work in a business that a lot of people call me, I really don't want to hear from. And sometimes they'll call me and I get this old man in my head and he says the most foulest things. And that's a choice that I made. And by natural man, when what I really need to do is labor to enter into that rest, that spiritual mind, but it's a labor. You have to work to get in there. Because we're laboring. And that's why I go back to that ground where he said, you are going to have to work. It's not going to be just, you're not just going to get served up. In Adam, we died. That's where the sin came in. It's back and forth. So every day, we're going to yoke up with something. Every day, we're going to choose to yoke up with something. We're either going to get in the flesh, and we're going to operate that way. And I'm going to tell you, for me, for us, if little children, it's really hard once you get into that to try and get out of it. Because the old devil loves a crack. If he can get a slight, if he can get just a fingertip in that armor, if he can just get a little bit, it makes it even easier if you don't put that armor on. Ephesians 6 refer to that. Talking about this battle that we're in. If he can just get a little bit in there, he'll get at us. He'll get at us and he'll take us and he'll try to run us to and fro. I'm here to tell you, we have a good Lord. We have a God that is greater than anything else on this that's ever been, that ever will be. And he has told us in Matthew about what we're to yoke up to and why we're to yoke up to it and the reason behind it. And I know this is a familiar scripture, but I'll read this and then I'll give way. I done gone too far. Appreciate you, brother.
All right.
So if you look, Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor. That's us.
Yep.
We labor. We're laboring. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's us. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. There's nothing in this world, brethren, that's meek and lowly. Not a thing. There's nothing out there in that old world that is meek and lowly. That world is braggadocious and loud and full of itself. But the Lord meek and lowly. That's how he walked. That's how when God sent him down to earth, incorruptible seed, but barely man, he walked in a most humble, meek, and lowly fashion as an example, as to us, as to how we're to walk, and how we're to interact, and how we're to speak, and how we're to conduct with each other. But again, it's that battle, right? It's that battle between that spiritual man and that natural man. And we have a decision here and choices to make based on what the good Lord has shown us and given us as to where we're going to yoke up and what we're going to yoke up to. And for a little child of God, it's very easy for him to find themselves in a way where they're yoked up with something in this world that is not light. You won't find rest. You'll work harder than what you've been working. You'll work overtime, time and a half plus some. And you're not going to find any rest. And it'll never stop. But here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Brethren, we need to strive, and I pray that we all continue to earnestly contend for the faith and stay in that spiritual man, stay in that spiritual mind frame. Remind yourselves and each other, let's remind each other, let's comfort each other with what a great God do we have that we serve and what our purpose is here, and that's to bring glory and honor to His name. If I've had anything beneficial to say, please give all praise to the Lord. And if I've said anything out of line, please forgive me. I love you all.
Sure you're doing?
Yes.
I was enjoying that. I was relaxed. Just getting settled in. Enjoyed the meeting thus far. Appreciate that humble prayer. Really, London is blessed to offer, and the good word, Brother Jimmy. Feel like the Lord has been honored and glorified, and good instruction been given to us tonight from the Word of God. Pray that the Lord will just guide me and where I ought to be for the little time of. Don't want to stand before you a long time tonight. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, let's go ahead and read from Psalm 30, which has been on my mind for the last couple of weeks. Hopefully tonight when I read, I'll be able to lay off or lay out some of those things that have been on my mind and on my heart. Don't want to be done with it, but I'm sure would like to be able to be relieved in the preaching way tonight by the power of God. The Apostle Paul said when he came before the Lord's people, he came out to them with the wisdom of man, the ability, the enticing words of man's wisdom. But he came in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And the reason that he stood before the Lord's people that way was not because he didn't have the ability, naturally speaking. I believe the Apostle Paul was a wise man intellectually, probably far superior to many of the great minds in the world today, in a natural way. But more importantly, the Lord blessed him with a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart, and the wisdom that he wanted to be before the Lord's people with was not his intellect, naturally speaking. He said in one place he counted all that but dung that he might win Christ. And what that meant was that all of the natural ability that he had, just put that aside, and dependent upon the Lord for his ability to preach the gospel. And his desire was that God's little children would understand that to the point that they would not be dependent or trusting in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's an important thing. That as we meet and we worship, we're not dependent upon the wisdom of man. But we're trusting in the Lord that He's going to be with us when our preachers get in the pulpit, and that when we're sitting in the stand and in the seats listening, that the Lord's going to supply to us an ear, that Brother Jimmy was talking about, and an eye and a heart, and that He'll bless the minister to preach, and He'll bless us to receive it, and that we'll be able to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth as we hear the Word of God declared. And it's important for us to hear that. Because, as we've heard tonight, we're in a battle, and we need to be prepared for the battle. We need the instruction that comes from God's Word for the battle. And He's given us both the Old Testament and the New Testament to supply that. And though the Old Testament was written a long time ago, the passage of Scripture here in Psalm 30 that I'm going to read in your hearing was a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David that occurred in about 1000 B.C. That's a long, long time ago. We're in 2025, 1,000 years before the beginning of 2000, now to 2025, so we're talking 3,000 years plus ago These words were given and pinned down by inspiration of God. They weren't out of the wisdom of David, though David, I believe, was a wise man. Just as David needs the blessings of God, and you and I need the blessings of God, David was supplied those blessings, and we're supplied those blessings. Isn't it good to know tonight we've got a God who can take care of us? He took care of David of old. David wrote that wonderful 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's just as true today. And every time I think of that little psalm, I think of the little girl that said, misquoted it and said, "The Lord is my shepherd and that's all I want." And I thought she had a whole lot in that misquote, you know, because that means I don't lack anything when I have the Lord. David understood that. This Psalm 30, reading it in your hearing, it says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Those of our loved ones, when they're sick and ill, we see them in the grief and in the troubles. One, it's a great blessing. Even if it's the very end of their lives, we see them in that mourning of the enduring. The weeping is just for a night, just going to be for a short while. Listen, joy is coming in the morning. Now that happens in our life, throughout our life. We go through our lives. And I think what he's saying in essence is that throughout your life, when you look at all the good things that you go through and all the difficult things that you're going through, the good is going to far outweigh the weeping. The joy is going to far outweigh the weeping. And he says, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor's life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto thee, unto the Lord, I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, O Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will ever give thanks unto thee forever." Here David is just thanking God for all that he had done for him. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll read the setting for which this psalm was given. It says, "A psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David." We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 4 tells us that David had been anointed king over Israel. Verse 4 says, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Verse 10 says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house." Now what was this message for David? That he had really accomplished a lot? Did David pat himself on the back? Did David puff himself up? Where was David? David recognized what verse 12 tells us. David perceived, that is, David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel. You know how David got to be king over Israel? The Lord blessed him. And that he had exalted his kingdom for, why? For his people Israel's sake.
So David had been blessed of the Lord. Why? That he might be the shepherd of Israel that guided them as king, and that he would be a good king over God's chosen people in Israel. Tonight, if you have anything good in your life, and I have anything good in mine, and our lives are loaded with it, every benefit and every blessing came to us because of what the Lord's done for us. And that's what David is saying here in Psalm 30. And the house that David had, rather than turn around and say, look what a great house I built. Remember Nebuchadnezzar said, look what great kingdom I built. And how he thought so much of himself and got so high and lifted up. And the next thing you know, he was knocked down and brought low to where he was out in the field eating grass like a cow, one of the oxen. Because he thought he had done so much. Listen tonight, let's not get high-minded. Let's remember to be humble. Let's remember to be lowly like our Lord was meek and lowly. You know why he was meek and lowly? To set the example for us of how we ought to live and how we ought to think. What a wonderful Lord it is that we have. We're trusting in tonight. Let's never get our ideas and thoughts that we're here because of what we've done. I've been blessed to be in this little church now since 1979. And I think about all the wonderful blessings that the Lord has allowed me to have. And all the wonderful dear brethren that I've been exposed to, and all the blessings I've had of good meetings and good fellowship, and even of tonight to this very point, I feel this is a sweet little Bethel spot for me. Never let me think that I got it because I did something, or because I made it happen, or because I've kept it, or I've done anything. I'll tell you what I've done. It's like the old brother said, me and the Lord done it all. I did all the sinning. He did all the saving. He's the one who secured me. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who's delivered me. And that's what David is saying in this psalm. He says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and thou hast made my foes to rejoice over me. That word extol means I'll lift thee up on high. Now, when a person lifts up the Lord on high, that doesn't make the Lord higher. It just means he declares how high that he is. I think of Psalm 113 when I think of that psalm that asks the question, who is like unto our Lord? Let's look at Psalm 113 for just a second. He says, who is like unto our Lord? In verse 5. Let's get verse 4. He says, the Lord is high above all nations. In other words, can you make the Lord higher than he is? No, he's high above all nations. And his glory is above the heavens. You look at the heavens, see how wonderful they are. Brother London mentioned in his prayer, looking at the works of God and nature, and we see the heavens that he's made, and we see all those stars and see all that he's done. It just can overwhelm you to look at all God's done. But he's higher than the heavens. You know how much higher that he is than the heavens? It says in verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God? Where does he dwell? He dwells on high. He's above those heavens. He's higher than those heavens. And he humbles himself. You're talking about a great God who has to humble himself to even look at the things that are in heaven. He not only humbles himself to look at the things on earth, I can somewhat grasp that, but even the things that are in heaven, I believe in the heavens itself, the God that made them is so much greater than they are that he humbles himself even to behold them. Oh, I'm glad I've got that kind of God tonight, don't you? That God, if he's my shepherd, then that's all I want. That's the truth. That's all I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we should be what? Extolling him. You know what that means? Preaching it, teaching it, declaring it, shouting it, sharing it with God's people as we live here in this world. We should walk like it, act like it, talk like it, live it, put it on. It's the truth. We should walk in it and lean upon the Lord, like David said. I will extol thee, O Lord. Why? For thou hast lifted me up. That means you, that our great and wonderful God, who is inexhaustible in all of his characters, and everything that he has, reached down where I am and touched me where I was and lifted me up and allowed me to have fellowship with him. Read over in 113. He humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And verse 7 says, he raises up the poor. Where? Where were we? We were in the dust. Brother Jimmy just had laid out why we were in the dust. We were taken out of the dust, and dust we're going to return. And the reason is that sin entered into the picture, and we fell. How far down did we fall? We fell into the dunghills of this earth. We fell into the depths. We fell into the pit. The only thing we could have expected from God, justly so, would be to eternally separated from him in a place of torment, in a place of destruction, in a place where he said, God, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The reason we don't get that is because of what he did for us, and David's talking about that right here in Psalm 30. He said, thou hast made my foes to thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Brother Jimmy talked about us being in a battle, and we are. The world that's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ does not love God's people. They hate you because they hated him. The adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're to be steadfast. That's why we're to be diligent and be aware of that, because he's an enemy and he's looking for a place to attack. He will attack your home. He'll attack your personal life. He'll attack your church. If we give him room, he'll walk in, sit down with us in the pew or in the pulpit. He will misguide us and mislead us. And as we heard tonight, if we yoke up with him, boy, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Because he's not there. He will tell you, I can make you happy, but he'll make you anything but that, and then laugh at you as he sees you in your agony and in your misery. Many a little child of God, they cannot lose their eternal home. They cannot lose their eternal blessing. But he can surely attack us here in this time world. And how many of us have fell for his lies and his deceit at times and lost the joy of our salvation? We didn't lose our salvation, but like David, we lose the joy of it. And oh, here David's happy in the Lord, but he recognizes his need of the Lord. He says, O Lord my God, he said, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. That's an answer. Why would he cry? Why would David cry? Because the Lord reached down and touched his heart, gave him a hunger, gave him a thirst, gave him an understanding, and he cried unto the Lord. And as he cried unto the Lord, he says, thou hast healed me. You know, every disease we ever have, the only one who can truly heal us is the Lord. Every problem you have, diseases come in many forms. You can have physical diseases. You can have mental diseases. You can have emotional diseases. You can have spiritual diseases. You can have, and we have all those things. And you know what we have? In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a healer. We have the healer. One brother said, do you believe in divine healing? Do you believe it? I believe in divine healing, yes. I just don't believe in divine healers, per se, other than the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need him for every disease or anything that I face. And the truth of the matter, he says he has healed us from all our diseases. He says in Isaiah 53, it's by his stripes that we are what? Healed. By his stripes we are healed. Psalm 103 speaks of that as well. It says, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, isn't that good to know? And he healeth all thy diseases. Somebody said, well, we still have some. Hang in there a while. We're not going to have some eventually. We've got some now. We've got some weeping that's going to endure for the night. You're going to have some of that. You're going to have some weeping that endures for the night. But listen, the good news is joy is coming in the morning. You know there's a day coming where we'll not have any more diseases. There'll be, for God's little children, there'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more heart trouble. There'll be no more strokes. There'll be no more symptoms from the old heart. We're going to be made fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we'll be like him, and we'll be forever with the Lord. And that's absolutely, positively sure for every little child of God. While you and I are living in this world, whatever hiccup comes along in our life, whatever problem comes along in our way, we've got the God who is on high. And I did want to mention real quick in Isaiah 57, he tells us how high that he is. And I love this because it tells us we're with him too, even tonight. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about him being high But if I'm not enjoying some of that, if I don't feel some of that, then how can I be with him if he's so high? Look at verse 15 of Isaiah 57. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." Ain't that good? Who is he? He's the high and lofty one. Can you make him any higher than he is? No, he's the high and lofty one. Where is he? He inhabits what? Eternity. That means he inhabits. I can't imagine what that means, but it's an infinite God, and I'm a finite creature, and I can't grasp all of that, but I love saying it. Our God inhabits eternity. How big's your God? Where is our God? How great is he? He inhabits eternity. He's the high and lofty one. And his name is what? Holy. That means there's no sin in him. There's no fault in him. There's no evil in him. There's no corruption in him. He's altogether holy. His name is holy. Holy is his name. He's separate from sinners. He's separate. He's far removed from sin. And because he is holy, one day we'll be holy. Because without him, without holiness, no man can see God. How could I be holy enough to be with this holy God? Being washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way. Psalm 103 says it. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He healeth, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the great God that we serve. He says, "For thus saith the high," back over to Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." That's where he is. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." That's who you're yoking up with. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know who the Lord is that we yoke up with? It's the one who's ascended back unto the Father, who's seated on the right hand of the Father, and who's making intercession for us. And when you yoke up with him, as you face your life's troubles and your life's problems, you're not carrying the load. He's the one who's carrying the load and the burden, and we can rest in him. No, we won't have, it's not a maybe you'll find rest, but hopefully you'll find rest. No, it's a will and a shall. A will and a shall. Thou shalt find rest unto your souls. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Like Brother Jimmy said, you won't find that in the world. Until you see the work of Almighty God in the heart of a little child of God, and he makes him humble, and he makes her contrite, and he makes them call out upon the name of the Lord, and they realize I'm laboring and I'm heavy laden in this world, and I need help. And that's why he cried out, verse 2, "O Lord, my God." Notice that he didn't say Lord the God, but you're my God. And why was he my God? Because he made us his sheep. It wasn't us who chose him. It was he who chose us. He says, "O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave." That means he quickened you. You're alive tonight spiritually. It's because he quickened you. He brought up your soul from the grave. We've already experienced a resurrection. That's not the final resurrection. But if you're quickened tonight, you had to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were dead spiritually, and we've been risen again. We've resurrected and given life. He's quickened us. We've been made alive. He's quickened us from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. And then he says, "Thou hast kept me alive." That means he's preserved me. Isn't it good to know you don't have to keep yourself tonight? There are many people who think you've got to grab a hold of the Lord, and if you grab a hold of him, you've got to continue to hold on, and if you don't hold on, as much as he might have loved you at one time, you can be cast away from him, and there's no joy, there's no rest, and there's no peace in that, because it simply is not the truth. The truth's going to what? It's going to make you free. And the truth is going to give you peace and joy and comfort. And the truth is going to glorify Almighty God. And the good news is the one who brought your soul up from the grave is going to keep you alive. He's going to continue to be with us until we get home to glory. Isn't that good to know? And he says that I should not go down to the pit. That means he's going to save my soul from hell. In a nutshell, verse 3 says, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. You quickened me. Thou hast kept me alive. You preserved me. And that I should not go down to the pit. That means you saved me from hell. And by the way, we were the children of wrath, were we not, even as others. And if we had gotten what we deserved, it had been left up to us. If he had just turned it over to us and said, you've got to start it, you've got to continue it, and you've got to get yourself out of that situation, we would have remained in the dust. He tells us that he brought us up from the dust and from the dunghill. Psalm 113. He says, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill that He may set him, that is, put a place in with princes, even the princes of His people. And then verse 4 says, because of this, we ought to be singing. I'm glad when we could sing tonight. I enjoyed the singing tonight. Thank the Lord for it. But we need to be singing all the time. We need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the time. I don't mean literally necessarily singing, but it wouldn't hurt anything. But I'm saying to you, will you make that joyful noise with your life? You make it with your words. You make it with your, as you walk in this world. Because how good has the Lord been to you every day? I say we should be praising Him every day. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His. Who is it that can sing to the Lord? It's the saints. Only those that He's called and set apart. And give thanks unto the at the remembrance of His holiness. Remember, holy is His name. Verse 5 says, For His anger endureth but for a moment, and in His favor is life. That anger that comes down to us is like the anger that a father that loves his child might show when they have to chasten them and correct them along the way. And though it's not a real anger, it's coming out of the love of God. It sometimes seems to be like anger. And God's love for us does have a righteous anger that He shows towards us when He chastens us and He corrects us. And He says, you know, He doesn't allow us just to run our own course. He applies the rod of chastisement to our lives as we walk contrary to Him. And His anger endureth but a moment. And in His favor, that is, in His grace, His life. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 6 says, In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Here David gets a little lifted up and thinks, boy, everything's going real good. What's wrong with verse 6 for me? Not anything is wrong with it, but what I see wrong in David's words here, not that, and he's teaching us this, is there's too many I's and my's in it. He says, And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Whenever we start talking like that, we're about to get in trouble, aren't we? And he goes on, and then he gets corrected real quick. Here's the anger of the Lord correcting him. Lord, by thy favor, that is, by thy free grace, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. In other words, David, let me correct this. He said, In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And then he says, Lord, by thy favor, thy free grace, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Look what happened. Here's God's anger just for a short while. He says, Thou didst hide thy face. Will God do that? We get lifted up, He'll surely hide His face. He says, Thou didst hide thy face. What happens to us when He hides His face? You can feel like everything's going great. And next thing you know, the Lord can bring you to a place where you'll say, And I was troubled. But there's an answer. What do? We come unto me, right? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Psalm 34 says this, verse 6 says, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Saved him out of all his troubles. If you go to Psalm 34 and verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Isn't it good to know? I'll tell you, you could take that verse and apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody suffered afflictions like the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord delivered him, Jesus Christ, out of them all. He overcame all those afflictions. He paid the price for it. He paid the sin debt. And he was delivered. And no one was delivered like him. And because he was delivered, we shall be delivered. And this is true for us today also. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You're going to have a lot of trouble in this world. But the Lord did what? Because of Jesus, he's going to deliver us out of them all. That's why we can say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He says, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Remember Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a dead man calling out for life. It's a little child of God finding peace and joy by looking to the Lord. And that's an important point for us to realize. He says, what profit is there in my blood? When I shall go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? In other words, if I was to leave this world in death, Lord, can I praise thee? In other words, in order to praise thee, Lord, I have to be alive. And he's pleading for his life for this purpose, that I might be praising thee. Isn't it good to think about your life in the sense that the main purpose of our lives is to praise the Lord? And living ought to be, we can plead to the Lord, Lord, let me live that I might praise thee. Lord, give me another day that I might praise thee. Lord, that I might be a benefit to thy little children. The Apostle Paul had a desire to go home to be with the Lord, which he said was far better. But he also had another desire, didn't he? Was to stay and remain, which he saw was more needful for the Lord's people. He had a desire to praise God. I beg and plead that the Lord would grant grace to me to the point that I'd recognize my life, only the real value of my life is when I'm praising God. If I'm not praising God, I'm really not living that full and abundant life that he's given us. And that's when we find peace and joy and life really worth living, when it's about praising God. A lot of that happens at church, but a whole lot of it happens out there in this world as we're living. As we walk and let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. You sometimes don't know what to pray. That's a good one right there. If you notice in the first three verses, he's speaking to the Lord in a prayer. And then in verse 4 and 5 and 6, he's speaking in general to the Lord's people. And then when he gets to verse 7, he starts talking to the Lord again. And he comes down to the rest of the psalm. He's speaking to the Lord. He's speaking here to the Lord. And he says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Sometimes I don't even know what's wrong. I just know something's wrong. And what I can pray is, Lord, be my helper. Lord, supply what I need. Lord, help me be what I'm supposed to be as I live here in this world. And then verse 11 shows the answer when you cry unto the Lord. Remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That is, shall be delivered. Shall be saved. It's not a maybe so, might be. When he calls, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord, be thou my helper. Psalm 34 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That means we've got a God, when you call on him, he's going to answer. And he's going to supply what you need. He may not supply what you want, but he'll supply just what you need. That's a great thing that we can have peace about. He says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. That means my sadness, my grief, my heartache, now I'm dancing. That's a big difference, isn't it? How would you rather live your life, mourning or dancing? Somebody says, where we should be, and where should we be as God's little children. Listen, we've been forgiven of our sin debt. The price has been paid. The Savior's come. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Heaven has been secured. He's given us a church. He's given us a place to worship. He's blessed us with abundant blessing naturally and spiritually and in every way. Where should we be? Should we be mourning, or should we be dancing in a spiritual sense? It's not talking about literal dancing. It's talking about in your heart dancing in praise and adoration to the Lord. That has turned for me my mourning into dancing. And when you get home to glory, you're not going to be mourning. I'm telling you, joy is coming then. But while we're here, let's have joy now. That's what he said. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. How did my sackcloth get off of me? He took it away. And you girded me with what? Gladness. When you meet somebody, wouldn't you rather them be girded with gladness than sadness? I've thought today how many times I've depressed people this week just with a phone call. And just the way I carried on my conversation with them, because I wasn't girded. I need to be better. When you put on the whole armor of God, you're going to be girded with gladness. When you yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be girded with gladness. When you follow the Word and the teachings of His Word, you're going to be girded with gladness. When you take what the Bible says and put it into application in your life, you're going to be girded with gladness. And you'll make those glad that you meet, that is God's little children. You'll make some folks mad, but you'll make God's children glad. Let the world be mad, but let God's children be glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And that's a gladness that comes from the Lord. To the end that my glory may sing praise unto thee. That means when I brag, it's going to be all about thee. In other words, when I lift up my voice and bragging and boasting, my boast is going to be in the Lord. My praise is going to be in the Lord. My tongue is going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to glorify Him. That's what an old Baptist preacher is supposed to do. He's not supposed to preach himself. He's supposed to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and how great things the Lord has done for us. And he says, and not be silent. So if y'all think I'm preaching too long, I'm told in the Bible not to be silent. I'm to tell God's little children how great things the Lord has done for them. And you're supposed to be glad when you hear it and happy and say, keep on preaching, brother. And may the Lord bless you to say it louder and longer and be more fervent in it. Because, and it's all about loving the Lord. It isn't about me tooting my horn or me tooting your horn. It's about all of us blowing the horn of praise and honor and glory to the God of heaven who's done so much for us. We could never thank Him. And an eternity that awaits us. So certainly in this little time world that He's allowed us the blessings of life, we ought to live it and to be able to say, Lord, what profit would it be for me to die when I want to live to praise Thee? Can you see that? In other words, I want to live to praise Thee, Lord, so what profit would be in my death? He says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent, O Lord. Here you go again. My God. He's my God. He's your God. I will give thanks unto thee forever. So that means when we leave here tonight, we shouldn't stop thanking Him, right? We should continue to thank Him. We thanked Him here tonight. Thanked Him in the song service. Thanked Him during preaching. Thanked Him at the end. Continue to go out the door and keep on thanking Him. When it comes to our life and we have the weeping that comes for a little while, remember joy is coming in the morning. We can thank you. You got a little trouble along the way, right? You had some trouble along the way, but joy has come. You're back. Things are better. And then we might have some more weeping come, but one day the weeping's going to be completely over. And all we're going to have is the eternal joy of being in the very manifest presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not because of us, but all because of Him. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Appreciate your kindness.